We're busy people, aren't we? This is a busy time of year. People are coming and going. And that's our life. We are busy, busy people. And in some ways, I think we like it that way. Busyness seems to be the sign of success. When you meet somebody and you say to them, "So how are things going?" What do they often say? "I'm keeping busy." And that's not so much a statement of how they really are, so much as it is, I think, a boast. Because busy people, after all, are successful people, aren't they? But the thing is that life can be so busy. You can be so caught up in doing this or that, and yet somehow, within our hearts, our heart of hearts, we know that something is amiss. We know something is missing. We know it. For all that we're so busy, there's something so missing. We try to cram our schedules more than we do. Maybe that will work, but it doesn't. Maybe what we need, friends, is not to be doing more, but actually to be doing less by doing the things that matter most. Maybe what we really need to do, friends, is just one thing. Just one thing. Over the course of the month of August, we are going to be taking a look at the one things in the Word of God. The one thing passages. And my hope and my desire is that we are going to learn to simplify our lives and learn to do the things that really matter most. The things that God says matter most. This morning, we're going to begin by looking at one of those one thing passages, which we find in Psalm 27. So would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 27. We'll be focusing on verse 4 this morning, but I want to take time to read the entire Psalm so that you see it in its context. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we join the psalmist this morning in our plea for just one thing. Lord God, that You would use Your word this morning to bring us into the shelter of the Almighty. And that there, under Your outspread wings, we would would learn to sing and rejoice. Father, you have gathered your people from all over this morning. You brought them from near and far. And Lord, in your sovereign and all-wise purposes and providence, we ask now, Lord, that you would fulfill the word that you have called to minister today. And do that, Father, for your people, those whom you love and love so dearly. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You have serious problems. If you don't mind me saying so, you do. You have serious problems. When you look at all the difficulties that mark your life, when you think of the things that break down in your life, when you think of your cars and your dishwashers and your dryers and your computers, when you think of relationships that never amount to what you want them to amount to, when you think of the problems with your job, or maybe the problem that you don't even have a job, Jesus said in this life, we have trouble. We have trouble. We wrestle with a lot of what Jesus said. We wrestle to believe much of what Jesus said. But here's one thing that we don't doubt. In this life, we have trouble. We face innumerable frustrations, vexations, struggles, and difficulties. In fact, so much so, we may even think to ourselves, how can so many bad things happen to one person in one lifetime? It's almost as though somebody is deliberately set on making our lives difficult. And the problem with these struggles is that they weigh so heavily on us that they flatten us, or they leave us flat. And we live our lives in maintenance mode, just trying to keep up, trying to prevent the next disaster from happening. We live from one crisis to the next, never really happy. And rather than living from a heart that sings and rejoices, oftentimes we live our lives from a heart that is cold, from a heart that struggles, from a heart that has lost hope. You've got problems. I've got problems. We've got serious problems. David had problems. He had serious problems too. Psalm 27 tells us about these problems. Verses 2, 3, 6, 11, he mentions enemies, armies, people coming up against him, people wanting to cut him down. These were men who had one purpose in life. They were killing machines. They were trained assassins. Give them the word and they'll take you down. David had serious problems. Friends, I don't know if problems get any worse than that. He's got an army on his heels. They want him dead. They want him in the ground. You want to talk about problems? Here's a man with serious problems. And yet, look what he says in verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. David, you've got an army on your back. What are you talking about? Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. How is this? How on earth, when so much is stacked up against him, when his life is so suffused with difficulty, can he say those words? I won't fear. I want to know the answer to that question. Don't you? In a life of anxiety and stress, when things don't go as we want, when they often go as we don't want them to go, how is it that David is saying, I'm not going to fear. I'm not stressed out. I'm not worried. How is it that he's praising God and saying, here's what I want. I want to go and worship you, God. The answer comes in verse 4. One thing. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. Just one thing. One thing. And that one thing is what David is seeking. What is that one great thing that he wants? He goes on to tell us, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Does that surprise you? I mean, what was the house of the Lord? It wasn't that this thing was any architectural wonder. That's not what David's attracted to. The thing was tents, it was poles and canvas. This wasn't the sort of place that people would walk by and say, wow, that's a great architectural wonder. That's not what pulled David. It wasn't even the smell of burning animals. It probably wasn't even the beautiful sound of skilled singers chanting the Psalms. It wasn't that. It was something else. One thing. It was this. The house of the Lord was the place where God dwelt with His people in a special way in the Old Covenant. It was a place where He mediated His presence, unlike any other place on the face of the earth. That's where you went, and that's where you met with God and experienced His joy and blessing. That's where you went. The temple is gone, though, today. It's been decentralized. The day has come when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Wherever God's people meet, that is the place where we meet with Him. And the one thing, friends, that we must seek is to come into a conscious experience of His presence. Do you get that? Unbroken, conscious sense of being with Him. That is to be the one thing that we desire above all else. And friends, as we get to that place, as we seek this one thing, to live our lives in the presence, the unbroken conscious presence of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I believe our troubles will be minimized and our joys will be maximized. Everything that troubles us, everything that drags us and dogs us, all these things will be minimized, and all that really counts will be maximized, and life will be lived as it was meant to be lived by the believer. We won't go through our life struggling and weary and bowed down and perplexed and vexed. Because that is not the life that Christ came to bring. Christ said, I came to bring life and life to the full. Friends, that life is a life that is experienced as we enter and as we live before the face of God in unbroken consciousness of His presence. And it's that one thing, my friends, that one thing alone that you and I must seek and chase after. And there are two great aims, I believe, in experiencing this communion. In dwelling in the house of the Lord. And David sets those up before us. And the first is this, to gaze at the beauty of the Lord. To gaze at the beauty of the Lord. This past week, my family and I, we were driving back from the Ottawa area. And we were told to take a certain route. And we took that route. And as we were traveling, we found ourselves winding and meandering through a most beautiful area in the Ottawa region. I mean, the hills kind of rolled with new crops, and the trees punctuated the landscape with a wild freedom, and the sky was blue and there were a few clouds, and it was just a little bit of Eden for these city slickers, as they call us, out in those neck of the woods. It was glorious. And we couldn't help but just say, you know what, this is beautiful. There's something within us that naturally gravitates to what is beautiful. We are repulsed by what is ugly. And we gravitate towards what is beautiful. We long to gaze upon what is beautiful. That is normal. And the most beautiful thing that we could ever gaze upon is God. He is most beautiful. There is nothing more beautiful than God. And it's that we must set our gaze on. It's that we must fix our eyes on. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And what does that mean? I mean, I think it means this. It means that we, day by day, throughout the day, are fixing our eyes on His perfections, on His qualities, on His attributes, and allowing these things to absolutely overwhelm us and hold us in awe. It means that when we're struggling with sin, we're focusing on His grace as it applies to my life. It means that when we are struggling with trials, we're fixing our eyes on His sovereignty. It means that when we don't know what our plans are for the future, that we are focusing on His wisdom, that He knows all things, that He understands all things. He has a gracious and wise plan for us. That's what it means, you see. And it means keeping ourselves there until we are completely wonderstruck by those things and say, how lovely You are, how handsome You are. And I don't think that we do that near enough like we should. I think we tend to fix and focus on our problems, don't we? About the things that go wrong and how come my circumstances aren't better. That's what we take a look at. That's what we lock our eyes on. And the song's saying, that's not what I want to do. I'm not looking at the army. I'm not looking at their swords. I'm not looking at their tents. I'm not looking at the horses. I'm not looking at the fact that I'm completely surrounded by these tents. I'm not looking at that. No, I'm looking at God. I am staring at Him. And I'm considering His beauty. That's what I want to look at. I think it also means that we just allow ourselves to just scan His being. Just to take in all of His attributes. You know, there's something about a beautiful nose. There's something about a beautiful eye. But when you put them together, there is a general beauty that comes from these things. Isn't that true? I think there's a beautiful glory, a general beautiful glory with God. As we consider all of His attributes, as we go to Him, as we think upon these things, that we're overwhelmed, we're amazed by His beauty. And my friends, that takes faith. Because we can't see Him with our eyes, can we? We do not see Him, but we believe in Him, 1 Peter says, right? It takes faith. When we're going to God, we're seeking to look upon His beauty. It takes faith because you can't see Him with your bodily eyes. It takes an act of faith. And what is faith? Faith, as Tozer once wrote, is when we redirect our vision and focus on God and see Him. That's what faith is. My friends, we need that as we go to Him. We need to pray, Lord, increase my faith. Because when I go to You, I struggle to see all these beautiful things about You. Lord, help me to see You. Lord, help me to open up Your Word. Help me to go through Your Word. Help me to see all these great things about You. Help me to believe that they are true. And let them just come upon me and have their way with me and overwhelm me and hold me in awe. That's what we have to do, friends. That's what it means to gaze upon His beauty. I think it means to gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who revealed the Father to us, who is love and mercy complete. It means to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to keep staring at Him, and to see that He is the one who has delivered us from our sins, who day by day gives us grace and strength. That's what it means, my friends, to gaze at His beauty. I understand why life seems tedious. Life seems tedious because we do keep staring at things that will never fill our hearts with joy. And in an act of insanity, we insist on staring at these things. And we do not stare where we should at the beauty of the Lord. And so our lives reflect that. And our prayer should be, Father, lead me into Your presence. Lord, help me to gaze upon your beauty. Help me to be enamored with all that I see as I read about you in the Word of God. And Father, lift me from the place that I am and take me to that place. And don't let these things have the hold of me that they do right now. Help me to see you. That was David's great longing. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Here's the thing, though. I think that there's a relationship between gazing and inquiring. My father left Ireland many years ago. He arrived in Canada, and one day he saw my mom for the first time. And he said to himself, that's just about the most beautiful woman I've ever seen in my life. And he had to know more about her, so he made inquiries about her. Who is this woman? And then he talked to her, and he learned about her. I think the thing is this, that gazing at beauty should always lead to inquiry. Gazing leads to inquiry. And it did for David. It should do it for us. Listen to what David says. Here's a second aim we're looking to do or to accomplish as we meet with God. It's this. To inquire in His temple. To inquire in His temple. That's an interesting word, because that word means to make a careful study of, to learn, to investigate, to learn from. And that, my friends, needs to be the orientation of our hearts, where we are constantly asking God to reveal things to us about Himself. That should be our desire, more and more to learn from Him. And you know what, friends, that assumes something. It assumes something. It assumes that we often walk in this life with a large degree of ignorance. We don't understand much about God, do we? You know, sometimes I hear brothers and sisters speak, and they speak giving you the impression that there really is nothing left to know about God, that there are no mysteries, that everything is plain and clear to them. I mean, they speak as though they have exhaustive knowledge of God. You know, what puzzles me about that is when I look at the life of Paul, particularly Philippians 3:10, here's a man who's seen visions, who knows God about it as well as anyone did ever living on earth. And his great prayer is this, that I may know you. And the implication is that he was saying, I don't know you like I could know you, like I want to know you. After 15 years of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing I've come to realize is that there is so much to learn about God. And some days I wonder if I've learned anything at all. Those are bad days, mind you, but you know, they are days when I need to be seeking His face and saying, Lord, I need to know more and more about you. Look back on your life, friends. Just look back for a second. Think about the things that you didn't know. Think about the things you know right now. There are things that you don't know right now that you will know in the future, because God is going to reveal those things to you. He is so patient. He takes us and He moves us along. And in stages, little by little, He reveals more and more of Himself. And our desire should be, Lord, I want to know more about you. Father, I want to investigate. I want to study. I want to learn more and more about you, because I've seen your beauty. I understand that. And now I want to learn more about you so that I can continue to gaze upon your beauty and be absolutely captivated by who you are, and not allow things in my life to dog me as they do and drag me down as they have. To inquire in His temple. Here's a great thing. If that's your desire, if that's your heart's focus, you know what? God's going to He's going to reveal Himself. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 4:29. If you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him if you seek Him with your whole heart. You hear that? He's saying that if you are seriously inquiring His temple to learn about God, more about God, He's going to reveal Himself. He'll do that. Because He loves to reveal Himself to those who seek Him. He does. You know, maybe there's something about God that you want to know right now. Maybe there are plans that you're wondering about, and you You're wanting to know something about those plans from God. Let your prayer be the prayer of David. I want to know you. I want to know your plans. Father, give me wisdom. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You see, I want to know you. What a terrible waste it is to go through this life never knowing what the psalmist is talking about here. And just living our lives day to day, problem to problem, crisis to crisis, and never knowing the joy that comes from being, and I mean consciously being, in the presence of God. Now you might say to me, how is it possible? How on earth can anyone dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of our lives? How can a person dwell in unbroken, continuous, conscious fellowship with God? You know what? I'm not going to answer that question. I think it's a bad question. Maybe not a bad question, but I don't think it's really a very helpful question. Maybe I can ask a better question. It's this. Do you not think that it is possible to get nearer this than you already are? Is that not possible? That more and more you could experience the conscious presence of being in the presence of God. That, I think, is a more relevant issue for us. I think one of Satan's great designs, my friends, is as you go through the day, is to say, if it's not private communion, then it's not communion at all. Then why are we told to pray without ceasing? That means, my friends, that when you're washing the dishes, when you're ironing your clothes, when you're on your way to work, when you are at work, when you come home from work, whether you're at work at home or abroad, as you're going through your day, you are seeking consciously to be in the presence of God, to see His beauty, and to inquire of Him. And Satan wants you to believe that that's not possible. And we, my friends, have got to say, no, but it is. Because if that is the desire of a godly man, which it is, that must be my desire as well. And the beautiful thing, my friend, is this, that more and more as we seek to walk in the house of the Lord and to experience communion with God, we will experience it. Listen, aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of dragging your heels? Aren't you tired of that? Aren't you tired of the things, the problems in your life amounting to everything? Aren't you tired of things that you don't have consuming you? Aren't you tired of the things that you do have that aren't what you want consuming you? Aren't you tired of this life when it's characterized by that kind of deadness? Listen, there's one thing that you need. One thing. Just one thing. And that one thing is not to tidy up your house. It's not to get your life organized. It's not to get whatever, you know, everyone else is driving. It's not to get that special somebody that you're looking for. That's not the one great thing that's going to cure all. You can have everything and be left with nothing in your heart. There are a million of people out there right now who right now have got it all and have got nothing. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? You can have everything. If God's not in it, it is useless. There is one thing, my friend. One thing you really need. One thing. And that I will seek, that I may dwell in the presence of my God all the days of my life. That day by day, more and more, I am entering into, and I mean consciously entering into, the presence of God. And seeing His beauty. And being blown away and exalted by that. God, give me faith. Inquiring and learning from Him. And just being caught up and consumed with God. You know, haven't you found that in those moments when you've been able to get to that point, that all those problems that
worry you and bother you and stress you, just they don't seem to exist. What if more and more we lived lives with God-entranced thoughts? What if we actually dared to think big thoughts about God in our lives? And stop living like unbelievers do, who chase after this and chase after that, and live as though there is no God. Friends, there is a God. You know that God. Let's live our lives more and more in His presence, and look at His beauty, and inquire in His temple, and be amazed and stunned and learned and caught up and consumed by this God. And live. You know what I mean? And really live. Jesus said, I have come to bring you life. Why are we living the lives that we do? Where is that life that Christ promises? It's right here. One thing I seek. One thing. Living with the heart of God. Living beholding His face. If we do this, my friends, our troubles get minimized. They don't disappear, but they get put in perspective, right? They get minimized. And our joys and our blessings get maximized. And we live because we've done the one thing that we really need to do. There is just one thing. Why are you so busy doing many things? Is it not time to simplify your life and do just one thing? One thing that changes everything. One thing that makes life worth living. One thing that constitutes and defines really what living is. One thing I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Friends, I want you to own this verse right now in your hearts. I don't want you to shun it. I don't want you to put it aside. I want you to own it. I want you to covenant, resolve before God that this will be the one thing that I do. The one thing that I do. And tomorrow, when you get up, it'll be the one thing you do. It'll be the one thing that you do in this life. Because, friends, if there's just one thing that really matters most, it is this thing. Do this one thing. Do this one thing and live. Live. One thing. Amen. Father, in the bustle and in the din of life, we pray, Father, that we would hear Your word and that it would put a perspective on things for us. We pray, Lord, that we would not be dragged from seeing this one thing, from owning it, living it. Just one thing, Father. Help us to draw nearer to this ideal. And Father, we pray that we would truly experience what it was that David sought after. Lord, lift our thinking high. Fill it with thoughts of You. Help us in this, we pray.